it is just an incredible time for us to gather together and to, in one accord, celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, because we understand what God has done, that it has now set the pace, set the tone for us to live with a hope that prior to we would not have had. And so because of what he's done, we don't live like those who have no hope. We don't go through tragedy, difficulty, or weeping, or mourning like those who have no hope. It's because of the cross. It's because of the resurrection. It's because of the power of God that was displayed through the man, Jesus Christ, who was that sacrificial lamb, that perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice that died for you and for me and now lives and reigns forevermore, that we have that hope. What a glorious thing for us to gather and celebrate. For many of you who are a part of this local assembly, you would know that over the past few days, we've been walking through a bit of experiential formation together, going through a time of repentance over our sin, going through an awareness of the blood of Jesus and how it truly has washed us white as snow, and then going through fasting together yesterday as we consecrated ourselves and our hearts to really focus on that Saturday before Resurrection Sunday, that when we arrived at this moment, that we would be so full of a awe and a gratitude and a thankfulness for who Jesus is and what he's done, that our hearts would be right, open, and ready and positioned to be challenged, shaped, changed, formed in whatever way for the glory of God he chooses to do this day in every single person. So today, we're going to talk about the day that death lost and love won. We've been going through this series verse by verse ever since Matthew 22, which is a conversation Jesus had with a lawyer asking him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds in Matthew 22 by saying that it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He said on those two things, all of the rest of the law and all of the prophets are dependent on the truth that is conveyed in those two things, and those two things being understood foundationally. The great commandment is this idea of loving God first and above all else, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is the way of the King. This is the way of Jesus. This is the value system of heaven. The way of the King is to love God and love people. And what Jesus showed us is how far that love is willing to go. And so the question today is that in response to his going first and showing us what the love of God looks like, how far have we been compelled to go in response? If you have your Bible this morning, go over to Matthew 27. If you do not have a Bible, you can just slip your hand up and one of our ushers will find you and bring you a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, you can take that as our gift to you. Consider it an Easter present from the church. Matthew 27. We're going to pick up really in the area where we left off from our Good Friday gathering. Matthew 27 and verse 57. This is after the crucifixion, after the burial of Jesus. So, verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite of the tomb. Now, Joseph of Arimathea, this is important. They give this idea of this character of Joseph in this story because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was an important figure in that day. He was someone who was wealthy. and he had this new tomb that he had prepared for he and his spouse to be buried in. And so it was an unused tomb that he had cut into the rock. He was a respected member, is a wealthy guy, well known, and it's interesting that he requests Jesus' body. He actually goes to Pilate. He can get an audience with Pilate first and foremost, and he can request the body of Jesus and that request be granted to him to place the body of Jesus in his own tomb that he had actually prepared for himself and his own family. And so this guy, being an influential figure within the community, with everything in the Jewish culture being very public and very honor and shame based in their value system, he had spent a lifetime building this influence, and he's risking it in this moment by associating himself with Jesus in this way. The women, in the same way, they stayed near the tomb, as we read in the scripture. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting opposite of the tomb. Everyone else had scattered. Everyone else had left. And in that moment, you must understand culturally that to publicly mourn someone who had been crucified was to publicly identify yourself with a condemned criminal. It was more common for people to assemble and gather around a condemned criminal to mock them and to throw things at them, to make fun of them, to hurl insults at them. And that had happened to Jesus plenty. But for you to stay there and mourn because of the honor-shame culture, it being such a public thing, you would automatically be labeled and have the stigma associated with you that, oh, you're willing to publicly be associated with this person who was crucified, someone who was charged and beaten and humiliated, and you're going to be in somewhat affiliated and associated through mourning. And then Joseph of Arimathea, who had a lot of reputation that he had spent his entire life building in the community, was willing to risk all of that and cast all of it to the side to go and to ask for the body of Jesus, and then to take the body of Jesus and have that body placed in his own tomb. In other words, people were talking, and they probably weren't saying the nicest things about Joseph of Arimathea if they were not followers of Christ. Why would these people be willing to go that far? It's because of their love for Jesus. They understood and had placed such a high value on Jesus and had loved him so much that they didn't care about the public affiliation and association that came with knowing him and being known and marked as one of his, because that's what love does. Love doesn't just disappear when all of a sudden it becomes costly, when there's a public cost to it. You and I sometimes can disappear when it's not convenient, perhaps, to be affiliated or associated with Jesus, and maybe we aren't as bold or courageous. But as we lean into this idea of the great commandment of loving God first and foremost and above all else, our love for him should be so deep and so rich, and our awe of what he's done and who he is through his death, burial, and glorious resurrection, that we are like Joseph and Mary and the other Mary, who were not afraid to be associated with Jesus publicly, no matter what the cost may be, because our love for him is so great. This is this idea of what it means to love God first and foremost above all else. It's not just when it's convenient. It's not just when it makes sense. It's not just when it's publicly acceptable to love Jesus. No, I will love Jesus when it's publicly acceptable to in certain social circles and certain social arenas, and when it's not, because my love for him transcends other people's approval and opinion, even if it costs me. Even if it's something that I risk my standing in a certain friend group, or maybe even at work, or maybe with certain people who I'm hoping to rub shoulders with, because my love for Jesus is so great, I don't care what the cost is. Let's keep reading in verse 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, 'While he was alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and say that he was alive. He is risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here, for he has risen as he has said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb, and with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This idea of Jesus facing the final enemy that we all must face, death. This idea of there being a finality to this concept, that it seems like once that happens, I mean, there's no real escaping it. We don't know maybe necessarily how it will happen, but we know that it's coming, and we know that when it happens, it just seems like it's over. But in this moment where Jesus, buried in a tomb, wrapped up in the linen shroud, prepared, placed in this tomb, guards set around it, a stone rolled over it to make it just physically impossible for anyone to prove otherwise. And now that stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. And Jesus interacts with these women and meets them on their way to go and tell the disciples. And then later we know he appears to the rest of his disciples. And it's just incredible that we see that he has defeated that final enemy that we all must face. And the reason that death lost, that final enemy is defeated, is because of the love of God. I want you to think about that. Every king, every empire, every nation, every human life, no matter how powerful they were able to become, no matter how much power they were able to acquire and amass for themselves, no matter how influential that they were, they all died. Death always won. Death had the perfect scorecard and never really lost, because no one escapes it and no one walks away from it until today. Here's the big idea for today. The cross reveals the depth of God's love, and the resurrection reveals the power of God's love. The cross shows us how far he was willing to go. We see his great love for us that is shown through the pain, the suffering. And as I was preparing my heart this morning to be able to come and share the scriptures with you, I just began to think about this idea of the horrifying pain that Christ went through for you and for me. Knowing that at any moment he could have called a legion of angels, and scripture says he said he could have called 12 legions of angels at a moment's notice to rescue him, to deliver him from this. And I gotta be honest with you. If I had access to 12 legions of angels, if I had access to one angel that I could just order around to like get me out of bad situations, just get me out of this. Could you just go and remedy this? Because this is awful. And I haven't been through anything remotely close to the suffering of Christ on the cross. But the measure of suffering in this life that I have experienced, if I had access to command an angel and order an angel around to get me out of that situation, I would have done it. I don't want to go through difficult and hard things. I don't like it. I don't like it when things hurt, when people betray me, when words hurt, when people leave, when things happen that hurt me or disappoint me. I don't like it when I have to go through stressful situations. And if I had an angel on speed dial, his name would be Joe. I don't know. Joe! Maybe there'd be an app, angel dispatch app. Come get me. Make it go away. And he had access to all of that. And every moment, as the pain began to increase, as the humiliation began to increase, man, I don't know. Even the pain, okay? Like, let's move on and talk about just the fact that he was in a position where people whom he had helped and loved and even performed miracles for, and people who had witnessed his love and his mercy in action, and people who he had probably dined with, and now they're mocking him and they're making fun of him and they're spitting upon him and they're hurling insults at him, when just a week earlier they had laid out palm branches as he rode the colt of the donkey through as they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." If that was me, and I had access to all of the power in heaven, and I had access to all of the power of God, and you're hurting my feelings, you're insulting me, you're mocking me, you're falsely accusing me, you're spreading lies about me, buddy, you better bet I'm dialing in Joe. Because how many times have we gone through pain, or have we gone through abuse of any kind? Have we gone through discouragement? Have we gone through people falsely accusing us? And we want the situation to be righted so quickly that if we could have remedied it in our own strength and in our own ability and in our own authority, we would have. We wanted our enemies to get what was coming to them. We wanted to be justified. We want the pain to be over. And Jesus could have done that. And he didn't. Why? Because love. You see, this is the love of God. This is what should blow us away about the love of God, is that Jesus chose over and over and over again in every intersection where he could have remedied the situation like you and I would have, but he chose to remain because that love kept him there. And then it didn't just keep him there through all the pain, all the way to death. It actually gave him that power, that love of God is displayed and manifest to us by the power of God through him rising from the dead, to where even death, him showing us all of this stuff we're going through, all of the things he's been through way worse, and then all of the way, even to death, which we think is just the worst of the worst, and all of the suffering that led up to it, all the betrayal, all of the pain, all of the hardship. And death didn't have the final word. Because death couldn't hold him. Love would not leave him there. Jesus alone could step into our place, bear the weight of humanity's sin, the full weight of humanity's sin, to satisfy the justice and holiness and wrath of God that is a righteous and holy wrath against all sin. And he is the only one worthy to take that punishment all the way to death. And he is the only one powerful enough to rise again. And so the resurrection, because of that truth, the resurrection places Jesus as the door now. He is the way. He is the gate for the sheep. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is the doorway to eternal life. He stepped into death. Death used to have a sting, and the grave used to have victory, but because of Jesus and his mighty resurrection, he walked out of the grave never to die again, and now he gives us hope beyond the sting of death and the finality of the grave. You see, folks, with Jesus, nothing is hopeless any longer because of the resurrection. I want you to think about that. Don't just move on from that. With Jesus, nothing is hopeless any longer. There is not one thing now that is hopeless because of the resurrection. Life on earth is hard. It is difficult. We all want to have it easy without complications. We falsely believe that if we're good to others, that eventually good is going to come my way, right? I think that if I'm just a good enough person, that eventually good things are going to happen to me because this is hard. And I get tired and weary of hard things, and I want to know what is the secret, what's the pathway to living an easy, good life, because all I've experienced is just moments of goodness followed by moments of difficulty. And we hope that if we do all the right things, the good things, and we believe that the right things, and we just do everything according to a certain way, that life is just going to be easy for us. But friend, I want to tell you and be honest with you this morning that you cannot and you will not avoid difficulty. Jesus didn't come to earth and die and rise from the grave to make the difficulty of this life go away. But understand this. Your trial is not the absence of his love. Your heartache not being removed is not a lack of him not caring for you, because this is the truth. Your greatest comfort that can be given to you is not that your current trial is going to be resolved. The ultimate comfort you can be given is that you and I were on a wide road to hell. And hell is eternal separation from God. Hell is you living your entire life on this earth, refusing to see God's love, his mercy, and his forgiveness, and refusing to receive it because you want to spend your entire life trying to control people, trying to control outcomes, trying to control situations and turn your life to your advantage. That, my friend, is hell. It's hell because you are rejecting God's gift and refusing to see his goodness. Because here is why nothing is impossible: because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of his love, he gives hope when life feels hopeless. Because I understand that my hope is not in the situation being remedied to my advantage or to my liking or to my preference. I want that. And guess what? There are times in our lives where God does reorient and reorder and rearrange a hopeless situation on this earth, and it turns out definitely towards our advantage. But ultimately, the primary reason God does that is for his glory, to show his goodness, to show how powerful he is, how there's nothing too great for him, that he has overcome and conquered every sickness, every disease, every demonic presence and spirit, every type of thing that you would face, every manner of depression, every manner of some form of hopelessness. He has overcome it. And there is nothing hopeless without him. But your hope that brings you peace and joy today is not found in your circumstances going your way. If you're placing your hope in that and you're just hoping that Jesus will make all of that better, then you're not seeing the value of the cross and the resurrection. You're missing the point, and I want to show you the point. Does God do things miraculous in this life? Yes, he does. But whether I experience that miracle that would bring me a healing or would bring me some sort of conclusion to my pain that I'm feeling, his goodness is not dependent upon whether or not he does that in my life, because he has done the greatest thing for me that there is nothing I could ask that would even compare that would make me call him good than what he did through saving me, through dying for my sin, and for giving me a hope beyond this life, a hope beyond the grave. I thank God when he intervenes in my life and makes things easier or makes a situation work out to my advantage. I still pray for those things. I still ask for those things, and I am fully assured that he can do those things. And so when I'm facing some kind of a crisis or some kind of a diagnosis or some sort of relational situation, I'm gonna ask and I'm gonna know my God is fully able to intervene. But here's the thing. If I walk through that trial and it doesn't go the way that I wanted it to, God doesn't stop being good. Just because I experience loss and grief, just because I experience pain. Because here's the thing, all of the people in the Bible that Jesus healed, they all died. Every one of them. So then reason with me here for just a moment. Well, that's not very, very fair. Why did they have to die? Jesus healed them. Yeah, but they all died. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, he died. Well, then what was the point? What was the point of all of that? Because there's just pain after that. The people that were sick that Jesus healed, they probably got sick again, and a lot of them probably died from sickness. Well, what was the point of all the healing stuff there? What was the point of all the miracles? What was the point of taking away that pain if they were just gonna experience more pain? It was to show that he has authority over all of it, and that the hope that we have is not in this life and his ability to alleviate our pain. Our hope in this life is that death has lost and love has won and he has the victory. So when we go through trials, when we go through temptation, when we go through difficulty, we don't do it like people who have no hope at all. Because if death is the end for you, my friend, then you're going through this whole thing and you have no hope beyond death and you are afraid of it. But for the follower of Jesus, you no longer have to fear death. I don't want it. I'm not wanting it to come. I want to live my life as long as I can unto the glory of God. I want to have great experiences here on this earth, all for the glory of God, to live my life as a vessel for him. But when my life on this earth ends, and however that means comes about, I don't have to be afraid of it, because I don't face it without hope. Mourning, grieving is healthy because it shows our love for those who have gone before. But we don't grieve and mourn like those without hope. This is why no situation is without hope, because of the resurrection, because of the love of God. Do you hear this morning? Because love gives hope when life feels hopeless. Your hope that brings peace and joy, it's not found in your circumstances going away. No, my friend, it is only found in you being in a right standing with God. And you cannot do that by just trying harder to be a better person. You will fail every time. You will never measure up if you're just trying to be a good person to earn your way into God's kingdom, into God's heaven, into his love, his presence, his forgiveness, and his mercy. No, it can only be achieved one way. It's not through rituals, it's not through rites, it's not through church attendance, it's not through checking a box, it's not through your morality. It's only one way, and that's through having faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ as being enough, trusting in Christ. And as he told Nicodemus, the Pharisee, you must be born again. By taking what was dead and what was headed towards the finality of death and breathing new life into it. That hope is available to you today because of the love of Jesus. It's available to everyone who will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Therefore, your hopelessness can end today because nothing is hopeless with Christ. Your hope is not in your job. Your hope is not in your marriage. Your hope is not in your children. Your hope is not in your financial situation. Your hope is not in your social standing. Your hope is not in your behavior. Your hope is not in your discipline. Your hope is only in Christ. The day death lost, love won. And that love is available for you today.